Thank you. Good morning. So for those of you surprised to see me here this morning, Steve's touched on why. You're not alone in being surprised. I'm also quite surprised to see me up here this morning. And I feel a bit awkward not being stood behind a guitar. So if I start edging in that direction, that's why. I'm looking for something to hide behind. As Steve has said, I was not booked in to preach. I've not been given a theme to talk around. But very late on Thursday evening into Friday morning, I actually felt God kept me awake with something and put something on my heart. Now, I know that what he put on my heart is for me personally, and I'm challenged by it. But I believe it's also for us as a church family to hear and to process and to respond to. The title of what I'm going to be talking about is Fatherhood and Obedience. So a nice light subject matter, nice and easy for a Sunday morning. It won't have escaped your attention that today's Father's Day, but if I'm totally honest, when I wrote this down, I had forgotten it was Father's Day. So I feel that God might have a bit of a plan for us this morning. Just for a bit of context, I've asked my good friend Zach, well, good friend and tennis nemesis, to come and read to us just a bit of the story of Abraham and Isaac. Just for context, yeah, do come, Zach. Thank you. Thank you. It should come up on the screen as well.
Tennis and squash. Just saying. Okay. This is from Genesis 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey, and he took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father, "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The wood and the fire are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place that God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. And he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then he reached out his hand, and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!" "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." And Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided."
In Hebrews 11, verse 8. Thank you, Esther. Telling the same story. It says, "By faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going." So just hold on to Abraham, hold on to that idea of obedience, and we'll come back to that shortly. I try to start with the idea of fatherhood, and start by saying I don't think this applies only to fathers, and I don't think it applies only to men. So I hope that's okay. I'm not stretching the narrative too much. Thinking of an example from my own life, a couple of years ago, when my son Caleb, who's now nearly six, was a toddler, he was getting to the point where he was beginning to exercise his free will, as toddlers like to do. And as a first-time parent, it's quite an interesting time in trying to deal with that, and as best we could try and steer him in the right direction. And there was a particular point for me as his father when I kind of felt the penny drop as to what my responsibility was in that dynamic, in that relationship. And it struck me that my responsibility as Caleb's dad is not to be his best mate. And given the generation I'm part of more hands-on, fun dads who do want to be everyone's best mate, that was quite a tough realization when that hit me. So, actually, that isn't my main purpose. But I'm certain that as much as sometimes that's tough and sometimes it feels a bit tedious, and I'm sure Caleb would say it sometimes is a bit tedious, my role and my responsibility as his father with his mother is to try and raise the most responsible, kind and considerate young man that we can. And sometimes that means telling him things he doesn't want to hear. So sometimes it means telling him pudding is an apple. And sometimes it means picking him up on his behaviour when he's in the middle of having fun. And I don't want to ruin his fun, but I do want him to remember to be considerate of others and to be polite to people and to be thoughtful. And my responsibility in that sometimes is tough, and sometimes means I feel like the bad guy. His responsibility in that dynamic is much more simple, but still a real challenge, and it's obedience. He's wonderful, I love him, but he doesn't always do it. Often he does the opposite. But that doesn't mean that my guidance to him changes. And what happens is he gets older. Gradually over the years, he starts to recognise the tone of my voice, and sometimes he knows what I'm going to say before I say it. He will, for instance, at times say to me, "What's the pudding, Daddy, other than an apple?" And I respond to him in different ways at different times, and I'm not as consistent as I'd like to be, but roughly speaking, the message is the same. So I'm sure you can see where I'm going with this. In reflecting on what that fatherhood role looks like and how Caleb, as the son, needs to respond, I think there are two parallels for us to consider and that we're going to talk about quickly. Firstly, with our Father God, and secondly, with church leadership. So starting with God, hands up who went through the Bible course earlier this year with your group or here at church? Okay. Have a moment and just consider what struck you most about that course. What struck you most about God when you finished that course and from the discussions that you had? Just have a moment. So for me, you're about to ask, so I'll tell you. Far and away, the biggest take-home that stayed with me since then, and I honestly think has come up and has occurred to me most weeks since we finished the course, is this. It's that God asks us only for our obedience to what we think he is asking us to do. God doesn't ask us to deliver results. He asks us to listen faithfully and respond to what he asks of us, even when it's really, really tough. Look at Abraham. And just looking back at the story of Abraham, it's a tough read. And I was saying to Steve earlier that this might just be me. This might be slightly embarrassing. But since being a dad, I've found I'm much more emotional than I ever was before. And Helen has banned me from watching DIY SOS because I just cry every time it's on. And for me, reading the story of Abraham and Isaac as a father and is a really tough read. But you know, Abraham trusted God, his father, so much and was willing to be obedient to such an extent. And that was all God asked of him. God provided the sacrifice. He just wanted Abraham's obedience. Let's take another example and look at Moses. God didn't ask Moses to perform miracles. God picked someone in Moses who wouldn't have been everyone's first pick. Moses even told God, "Actually, God, you've made a mistake. In Exodus 4, verse 10, Moses pleaded with God, "Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been, and I'm not now. Even though you've spoken to me, I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled." And God said in response, "Moses, who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak, hear or do not hear, see or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord?" God couldn't have been much clearer here with Moses. He's saying to him, "Moses, I'm not asking for your skill or your eloquence. I made you, I know you, I'm just asking you to be obedient and to trust me." And after much dilly-dallying and excuse-making, Moses did what he was told. There are other examples in the Old Testament. Just picking one from the New Testament briefly, I thought it would be helpful to consider what Jesus said about obedience. And there are just two points out of the Sermon on the Mount that I'm going to pick out. Thank you, Esther. First one's Matthew 7, verse 21. And Jesus is talking about true and false disciples. And he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only the one who does the will of my Father." And just after that, Jesus concludes with the parable of the wise and foolish builders. Verses 24 to 27. "So therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it did not fall because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Jesus is really clear here about the importance of obedience, about having our foundations in the right place. And I think there's two ways that we can respond to this. One is to think, crikey, that's a big responsibility. The other way is to think, that's an amazing, freeing thing. God doesn't actually ask us to deliver results. He asks us just to be obedient to him. He asks us to be obedient, to trust him for the answers and the outcomes. And so our only responsibility to our Father in heaven is to seek him and to try to be obedient. Secondly, Lynn, how does that equate to church leadership and the idea of fatherly church leadership? And I think it's an interesting way that this dynamic plays out. And for us, I think this is kind of where the rubber hits the road and we have to kind of examine ourselves a bit and think about how we respond. There's a few things to note. First of all, that I can say that maybe it's more difficult for Steve to say. Church leadership is not easy. It requires unseen sacrifices. Much of it is not visible and much of it happens outside of a Sunday morning. But if we think of the role of our minister and our leaders as the father figures of Oakham Baptist Church, we have to get on board with the fact that their primary purpose has to be to seek God's direction and try to be obedient to it, even when it costs and even when it's painful. And even when it means fathering those of us who are affected by it in directions we may not foresee or be immediately open to or particularly enthusiastic about. And so as leaders, that responsibility has to be taken really seriously. And so there's no get off here for those in leadership. But in turn, we have to be willing to submit ourselves to that. Just as I asked Caleb to submit to my authority, I tried to ask Caleb to submit to my authority, and try to be obedient, that's what God asks of us. Doing the same message twice does take it out of you a little bit. It's a bit of water, sorry. As many of you know, the leadership team have been going through a two-year program with New Wine over the last, it's coming to an end now actually, called the New Wine Learning Community. And that's meant the leadership team has gathered together and met, I think, four or five times during that process and had a lot of teaching, a lot of input, a lot of prayer and actually some prophecy over us as well. And this has been a really, really important time for the team. And we've been privileged enough to hear God speak to us in a few different ways. And one of the most powerful times from that for me was when as a team, it was in a time where we were very focused on redevelopment and new premises and some of the challenges we were facing, and quite preoccupied with some of the detail of that. And we really felt God break into what we were saying and stop us in our tracks, actually. And what we felt God say to us was, redevelopment is about people. Redevelopment is not about buildings, it's not about premises, and it's not about what facilities we need, it's about people. And I was just looking in my journal that I had with me at the time, from the notes I made, and I thought it was quite amusing that the date that I wrote down that kind of word from God was actually the 16th of June last year. So it was quite funny. And I think if we think about redevelopment in those terms, we have to know that God the Father cares so much more about the people than he does about anything else. And he's saying to us, he's interested in redeveloping people, and that's where we should focus. And it seems to me that if God opens doors up to us to new premises, as we hope he does, and we're praying for, we most need to be ready for that move, not in terms of finance, and not in terms of manpower, and not in terms of our personal plans. So I'm not saying those things aren't important, of course they are. We most need to be ready for that in terms of us and where we're at with God. I really believe God is not calling us to get a bicycle pump and inflate our current church model. I don't think that's what he has in store for us. I think he wants to bless us, and he is blessing us, and he wants to grow us, and he is growing us. But you know what? In that, we need some redevelopment, and we need some of our rough edges knocked off us so we can be the church that Oakham and Rutland needs. Now, bear in mind everything I've said and that we know from Abraham and Moses and elsewhere in the Bible, I think we can be certain that if God's involved, this isn't going to be straightforward, and it might not always be comfortable. But it strikes me that, Julie, do you mind if I mention your other point from last year? During that time at New Wine, we were praying, and Julie had a really strong message from God about our foundations being shaken and being remade. And it occurred to us on the back of that, I'm not a construction expert, but if you want to reshape some foundations, the walls have to come down first. And so there's a challenge for us in that. But if we're eagerly pursuing God together, we have to respond to that in the right way within the context of church leadership. And we have to ask the leadership team, not just Steve, to have tough conversations with us and to make tough decisions. And sometimes to tell us things that individually we might not want to hear. And being really, really blunt for a moment, and I'm definitely guilty of this often, and it's something that Helen and I talk about often, if we're here on a Sunday morning waiting for a motivational pep talk and to be able to just leave feeling warm and fuzzy, what you're looking for is a TED talk, and there are tons, and I'll send you some good links. But that isn't what we're here for. And if we're sat here wondering why we're here and feeling like maybe we're not engaged enough in a particular way, there are two things we have to be conscious of. And I stress the point, these are things that I have to remind myself of regularly. The first thing is that it might be that right now, today, you're here for someone other than you. So the beauty of being part of family and being part of one body is that we all bring something different that makes the whole. And I remember when I was part of a previous church, I wasn't particularly engaged in the house group that I was kind of nominally assigned to. And part of that was because I didn't really understand why that was important, why that kind of small group fellowship was important. And the bit that changed it for me and helped me stick was someone challenging me on it head on and answering my, I don't really always get a lot out of it, with, well then Jake, maybe you're not there just for you. And so it might be for us that staying engaged means digging deep and going along to the house group meeting after a busy day when we're tired and we might not be feeling like it. And actually it might mean helping out on the team, which you're not totally passionate about for a season, because you love Jesus and you love his church and you want to help build that. Now, as most of you who know me well will know, I'm not a super spiritual person, I'm afraid, who spends lots of time on prayer walks and those sorts of things. So I don't want you to get the wrong impression of me. However, when we were in Cornwall recently, a few weeks ago, we were staying right on a beautiful beach. And on our first night, I just had a little walk along the beach on my own and just began praying to God about a few things, asking him for his direction for me, for my work, and for the church. And I felt quite clearly the Lord just drew my attention to two stones which were next to each other on the beach in front of me. These are the two stones. I have in my notes, must remember to bring them to church, which I have. And hopefully you can notice a few things about them. They're both almost the same shape and size. However, one's very rough and bumpy, and the other is very smooth, because it's been worn down by years of abrasive salt and sand. And I felt God just say to me that, do you know what, these stones started out identical. The only difference is, one has been allowed time to have all of those rough edges knocked off through just yielding itself to the waves. And for us, again, I think this is simple. God, I don't think, wants to totally reshape us. He's not looking to turn us from this stone into a book or a chair. He doesn't want us to be mini versions of other people. Again, the body of Christ is great because we're not 150 arms, because that wouldn't do much good. It wouldn't bless the community particularly. He wants us to be who he's made us to be. And within this rough stone is this smooth stone. It just needs its rough edges knocking off, and it needs to be refined. But it's already in there. And similarly, as a church and as a fellowship and as a family, we have to allow ourselves to have our rough edges knocked off by one another. And sometimes this is not going to be very comfortable. But I feel convicted that by doing this, we can be the sort of stones that God can use to build his church. So there are two challenges that I think this leaves us with. And the first one is by far the most important. And it's, are we happy to commit ourselves, first and foremost, to being obedient to our Heavenly Father? If we're seeking his direction for the future of OBC, particularly with regards to things like our premises, then are we fully on board, and willing to go wherever he leads us? And in that, are we happy as individuals to submit to loving, pastoral, fatherly leadership? And the flip side of this for the leadership team is, are you willing to offer loving, pastoral, fatherly leadership so no one gets off scot-free? And are we confident that the leadership team are prioritising eagerly pursuing God's will and purpose for us as a church family? And ultimately, are we happy to let go of some of our own preferences and allow others to lead? So we've got some time quite deliberately to respond to this, because I think it's important to respond and not just move on. So I'm going to ask Andy to just play something lovely and twinkly on the piano. Thank you, Andy. And I want to just give us a few minutes to begin with, just individually where you are, to respond to God. So are you happy to accept the Father's love? And with that comes obedience. Are we happy to accept his guidance and his discipline for us? Are we happy to allow our hearts to be softened and for our rough edges to be knocked off through our obedience to him? He is our Father. He can be trusted above all others. I'll just give us a few minutes to respond individually, and then we'll come back together. Secondly, I think there's an important moment for us to respond together as a church. And so if you're happy to recommit yourself to obedience to the Father, wherever he's leading, even if it doesn't fit in with your plan, and that you want to be part of that here in Oakham as we seek his will for us together. Can I just invite you to stand? Is that okay? No pressure. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you speak to us today, Father. We thank you that you speak to us in your word, but that you also, sometimes, Lord, you interrupt what we're doing to speak to us. And we thank you that as we believe we're a priesthood of all believers, where everyone in this room can hear from God and can hear from you, Father. Lord, as we look ahead to some of the challenges that we're facing as a church and some of the opportunities, we don't want to make things bigger than they are, and we want to be joyful about the opportunities that you're blessing us with. But Lord, above all, we want to seek your will for us here in Oakham. Father, we pray you would give the leadership clarity on your direction for us, and that you would continue to speak to us about where you're taking us, Lord. And as a church, as a family, Father, we commit ourselves to that. We commit ourselves to pursuing your will for us. And Lord, we want to be obedient even when it costs, and even when it's tough, and even when it means sacrificing something. Lord, we don't want to go where you're not leading us. Thank you, Lord.